You know, I hear lots of words about a coming awakening, a great awakening, but I don't hear a lot about repentance.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. I hope you had a good weekend. Absolutely delighted to be back with you today. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. As we talk about revival, as we talk about God moving in the earth today, if you are non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal, consider yourself cessationist, if you have a question about things I believe or things in the charismatic movement, by all means, give us a call today, 866-34-TRUTH. We've gotten a lot of response to my article and video about Anderson Cooper's announcement of his baby boy, and overwhelmingly positive, but as expected, some very negative as well. Some people very graciously differing, some strongly differing. But if you're one of those that differs with me or thinks I'm bigoted or hateful, please give us a call, 866-348-7884. All right, big question. Is a great awakening on the horizon? Is God about to pour out his spirit mightily in America? Is this a time that we're coming into with real revival, great harvest of souls? When I came to faith in 1971 as a heroin-shooting, LSD-using hippie rock drummer, a rebel part of the counterculture revolution caught up in the spirit of the age, I didn't know, but around the world, at that very time, that very year, immediately before it, immediately after it, tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of hippies, radicals, rebels were getting radically saved, encountering Jesus, finding new life in him. I didn't know something bigger was happening, but I was part of it. Is something bigger going on right now? Are we in the beginning stages of what could be a great national awakening? There's an article in the Christian Post, and it quotes from David Jeremiah and some other Christian leaders. David Jeremiah reveals unprecedented online revival happening amid COVID-19. And as you go through the article, you see references from David Jeremiah and others to some of what's going on. For example, some of the quotes. He said his ministry has reached an unprecedented number of people with the message of the gospel, indicating an online revival may be taking place. He says the church is alive and well and may be more responsive now than I can ever remember, except for the possible exception of 9/11. What we've learned from all of this is God doesn't need a building to be there for church. So he's saying how many more people they're reaching through their messages now online. You say, well, that's because people are staying home. No, no. Let's say he had a congregation of 10,000. And then let's say his online reach was another 20,000, just hypothetically. All right. Now it's like 100,000. Where did the extra people come from? People are spending more time in their homes, at their computers, listening, watching, and they're asking deeper questions. And they're asking, what's the meaning of life? And maybe thinking about the frailty of life, or maybe thinking about the uncertainty of economics and things. And they're asking questions. More and more people seem open. And there are examples throughout America. I've spoken to many pastors who are seeing the same type of thing, more hunger, more thirst. Over in Israel, very, very interesting, the health minister in Israel, talking about the coronavirus, said, well, I hope Messiah will be here before Passover and bring the cure. And many religious Jews were hoping, yes, let this be the year of redemption, because their community was hit especially hard. So here's a report from One for Israel Ministry, dear friends of ours. It's Eitan Bar speaking. He's with Erez Suref, and they're talking about what they're seeing in Israel as far as spiritual hunger.
We've seen a peak of about 40% in visitors to our websites and videos, and we're getting a lot of messages, and, you know, obviously, they come in Hebrew, but we translated them to English. And here is one example coming from a young lady. I have spoken to you in the past, and I've been debating for the last 3 years about what Yeshua means to me. right now, during the corona, I received Yeshua into my life, and I realized that I believe in him and what he did for me. I want to investigate what a believing community looks like and what it is like to pray with other believers in Yeshua in Israel. Pretty awesome stuff.
It is. And is it absolutely outstanding, or is this something that we've been getting often?
We are getting more and more those kind of things. I think the crisis is causing people mm-hmm. to rethink their faith.
Yeah, I think the combination of spending a lot of time online and then thinking about existential things causes people to look more at things that could give them meaning and purpose.
Yeah, exactly. So this is taking place in different parts of the world. It makes sense that that would be the case. Mike Evans, known for his strong ministry standing with Israel, Mike Evans has just released a book that has jumped immediately to top of Amazon charts as a best-selling book, and the title of the book is A Great Awakening is Coming. A Great Awakening is Coming. It just came out, and he's confident that something is at hand, something is near. But what I want to say is this, which is so, so important to understand. Awakening is really something that happens in the world around us. And revival is something that happens in the church. Now, there's awakening within the church when revival comes. But revival comes among God's people. And then from there, it spreads out to the world. And that's what brings awakening. But if it's going to spread to God's, if it's going to spread to the world and start with us, that means the sin is ours. That means the repentance begins with us. And what I'm not hearing a lot of is the message of repentance. I'm hearing about all these great, amazing things that are going to happen that I believe and pray and trust and hope will. But I'm not hearing about what's going to prepare the way, which is repentance. Repentance begins with us, God's people. Judgment begins with the house of God. We point a finger at ourselves first, our shortcomings, our lacks, our sin, our disobedience, our lack of compassion, our lack of love, our lack of zeal, our compromise, our worldliness. God, forgive us. And then as repentance comes with us, it spreads to the world. That's been a major message that Mike Evans has been bringing. He's been in constant contact with me in recent weeks and saying he's on his face repenting before God day and night, God revealing idols in his own life, and how he's just preaching out of that brokenness to others. Frank Bartleman, who was greatly used by God in the Azusa Street revival. So Frank Bartleman was a journalist and helped spread the message of what God was doing there. He said this, "The depth of any revival will be determined exactly by the spirit of repentance that is obtained. In fact, this is the key to every true revival born of God." Friends, it's a very, very simple principle, which is this. We don't need revival if we are fully alive, fully committed, fully passionate, fully biblical, full of fire, faith, zeal. We don't need to be revived. To be revived is to be brought back to life. So if we need revival, it means something's wrong starting with us. During the Brownsboro revival from 95 to 2000, I heard from so many pastors. I mean, an endless line of pastors who would share the same story with me. Yeah, I came here for my people. I brought my people. You know, we came 50 of us on a bus, you know, traveled across the country, wherever it was. We flew over here. I wanted my people to be touched. He said, I didn't realize I needed to be touched. I can't tell you how many pastors told me the same thing. They said, I felt like I got born again all over again, that they were concerned with everyone else. And God started saying, what about you? What about you? As I pray for God's fire to fall, as I pray for revival, there's a holy uneasiness I have because I realize how unsettling it can be. I realize how deep the repentance is. I realize what it's like to be on your face weeping before God, recognizing sin, uncleanness, like Isaiah did when he came into the presence of God in Isaiah 6 and says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Maybe a moment before he felt fine about himself. Maybe a moment before he thought he was a pretty good guy. Now, in the presence of God, he is undone. And of course, God then comes to cleanse and restore and deliver and transform. And we come out of it shining for the glory of God. Here's what Charles Finney said in his lectures on the revival of religion. Charles Finney said a revival of religion, meaning revival in the church, presupposes a declension. So before you can be made back alive, that it's presupposing something's wrong. There's been backsliding. A revival of religion presupposes a declension. It presupposes that the church is sunk down in a backslidden state, and a revival consists in the return of the church from her backslidings and in the conversion of sinners. That is it, succinctly. Real revival will mean the church returning from its backslidings. That would mean many leaders, many of us, many individuals feel we're doing so well. Look at our ministry. Look at our church. Look at our life. And then we get deeper into God and realize I'm compromised here. I've left my first love here. I've given way to worldliness here. I'm walking in the fear of man there. I've departed from my calling and tried to do things our own strength. God brings that repentance not because he hates us, but because he loves us. He works deeply with conviction of sin, not to hurt us, but to help us. So we'll know that we're getting closer to awakening, getting closer to revival, when the message of repentance is sounded out more and more deeply, more and more profoundly, not in a condemning, angry way, but full of the love of God, full of the mercy of God, full of the compassion of God, the one who comes to reveal our sin, not to condemn us, but to save us, to help us, to transform us. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Same with revival, same with outpouring. God doesn't send it to condemn, but to transform, to deliver, to set free. May we see great awakening, but may we be people who prepare the way with the preaching of repentance, with the living of repentance. Again, how deep will the revival be? How deep is the repentance? Think of it as digging ditches to receive the outpouring that comes. The deeper they are, the more room there is to receive. How hungry, how thirsty are you for God? That helps determine how much God will pour out into your life. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We have a break, but I want to go as soon as we come back to Chelsea in Kansas. I've got a bunch of folks I want to talk to. We've got a whole lot of things to cover today, but I wanted to lay this out first. No real revival without the preaching of repentance. Turn away from your sin. Turn back to God. He'll have mercy on you. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Phone lines are open. Let's go over to Kansas. Chelsea, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can.
Okay, just wanted to make sure. So I was calling because I reposted your article about Anderson Cooper and about how you were sad that he wouldn't grow up with a mother, and I agree that it's incredibly sad for the little boy. I thought the article was really well done and graceful, but I had a friend who is a non-believing, radical left feminist, I guess, and she commented her views, which were, you know, radically different than ours.
Yep.
And we had a little back and forth about the article, and she was telling me she was really sad about what was written. And she ended up saying that you're homophobic and that she heard that you believe in conversion therapy. And I didn't think that was true, but I wanted to call and get your take on whether you're in any way homophobic or whether you support conversion therapy.
Yeah, well, thanks, Chelsea. First, how would you define homophobic?
Well, I mean, I don't think that about you, but for her, I would guess she just means hatred of the gay community or lack of support. That's my best guess. I'm not close to her. I'm just friends with her to try to witness to her.
Sure. Yeah, so there's not an ounce of hatred in my heart for those who identify as LGBTQ, whatever initial they would use. I have love for them and desire God's best for them. I don't believe God desires for men to be with men or women to be with women. I don't believe that God intended marriage to be the union of two men or two women. I do believe homosexual practice is sin. In her eyes, that makes me homophobic. In God's eyes, that makes me someone who loves the homosexual community. But homophobia would be an irrational fear of homosexuals or something like that, or hatred. God forbid, if you cut me, I'm going to bleed love. And that's why my article was not an attack on Anderson Cooper. It was expressing sadness. In fact, before I wrote it, I was sitting with my wife, Nancy, and she said, you know, when you write this, just make it as if you're having a conversation, just talking to him, the two of you. You know, and that's really what I sought to do in it, just to reach out in that way. But as far as conversion therapy, do I believe that everyone should have the right of self-determination? In other words, if someone is uncomfortable with homosexual desires and they want to get counseling to get to the root of them, should they be able to make that choice? Absolutely. They should have freedom of self-determination. Now, the problem is, Chelsea, that the critics, those on the other side, have this bizarre view of, quote, conversion therapy, as if you kidnap some child and send him off to a camp and torture him to get the gay out of him. That's what they associate it with. Some gay website attacked me the other day, a gay website or atheist website, saying, I believe in conversion torture. It's like, what in the world are you talking about? I believe that if someone is unhappy with their same-sex attraction and wants to get professional counsel to help them deal with unwanted attractions, they should have the right to do that. So what I would ask your friend is, do you support a gay or straight person's right to self-determination? Do they have the right to get counseling? Maybe a straight person is unhappy being straight and wants to find out about same-sex attraction. Do they have the right to? Yeah, they have the right to if they want to. And if someone is not happy being same-sex attracted, look, I know many, many people that used to be homosexual and are not. They used to be practicing homosexuals. They thought they were born that way. And either through being born again, Jesus changed them, or some through professional counseling got help. And they're thrilled. They're very happy with it. Some of them today are professional counselors themselves. So I would ask your friend, does a gay person have the right to find out why they're same-sex attracted if they're not happy with it? Or what if they were sexually abused as a minor and they feel that's contributed to their feelings? Do they have the right to explore it? That's what I believe in. I believe in their right to get professional counseling if they desire it. The other thing is, do you believe Jesus can change anybody? We do. We believe that when we get saved, it's not just outward behavior that changes, but we change to the core of our being. In other words, the person we used to be, we're not anymore. So your friend obviously is seeing me and you through a certain lens and has certain negative conceptions and caricatures. See if you can get through them just by asking questions.
I'm really trying. I grew up with her. I went to high school with her, but we always had different views. So I try to witness to her. I just had a friend who blocked me for trying to witness to her. Her daughter's gay, and she's an ally for the LGBT community. So I really try to reach out to those people. I try to follow your example. I think you set a really good example, but it's hard for sure.
Yeah, listen, we know that we'll be rejected over this. I was fully expecting people to attack me for writing the Anderson Cooper article, which I also thought about, should I write it? Is there a reason? Is it constructive? And I felt it was important, and I knew what many were thinking, and therefore I wanted to articulate their thoughts as well. But if you ask questions very politely, you know, and get someone to think, it normally reveals either their anger or their hurt. You know, sometimes it's a matter of they're taking up the offense of others. Sometimes people have been legitimately hurt. So, you know, keep praying and see. And then the other thing is to say, hey, let's not even talk about homosexuality or LGBT. Let's just talk about Jesus. Let's forget about these other things. What do you think? You know, what about your own life? And just move away from that. Sometimes that's what we need to do. Well, may the Lord give you grace, Chelsea. God bless.
Thank you.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jeanette in Durham, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. You are on the air. You got us. You're there?
Yes. Can you hear me? Yes, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yeah, very loudly and clearly. I can. Go ahead.
All right. I enjoy listening to what the segment before me. That's really good. I know people, they're in that. But my thing was, I was home last night, and it's like I listened to Truth Radio shows, and everything from, I won't use names, but they're on the Truth Network at night, about the thing about the church being raptured out and all that, and it's like, this is my opinion. I've been in the kingdom of God for a long time, and I'm trying to articulate this. I'm just going to say it. This thing about, I know you have a book out about something about the rapture and not being raptured out, but it just bothers me that the church is supposed to be strong and supposed to be a light to the world, and it's like all I hear from these so-called, I call them Christian or evangelistic talking heads, is being raptured out. I'm like, can you like teach us, or with this thing going on now, the world is really looking at us, and I just think, in my opinion, I think it's just wrong to always have the we're gonna be raptured out, and that's just all I had to say. I'm gonna be quiet and let you comment, sir. I'm planning on getting your books. I do your book.
I will tell you what, Jeanette. You stay right there, and as soon as we're done with this call, Howard's gonna get your address. I want to send you the book as a gift. Just give you something to read during this time. So stay there. When we're done with the call, Howard will come on as soon as he has a moment and get your address, and we'll send you the book, Not Afraid of the Antichrist. Okay, so listen. I have no problem with my brothers and sisters differing. I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. I haven't for well over 40 years based on study of Scripture. Now, I know others believe in a pre-trib rapture based on their study of Scripture. So we can differ with that. That's fine. What concerns me now is that this message is coming as an escapist message, that it's the opposite message that we should be preaching, in my humble opinion. And in my new book, When the World Stops, Words of Hope, Faith, and Wisdom in the Midst of Crisis, I have a whole chapter called The Gospel for the Hard Times, or The Gospels for the Hard Times. The point is that we're overcomers. The point is, in this world, we're promised tribulation. And listen, for those that have died of the virus, that's the ultimate payment in terms of a loss. Maybe you've lost a family member. And the last thing I want to do is diminish the depth of that loss to the reality of that loss. But what I want to emphasize is this, that by and large, the consequences of this virus are absolutely minor compared to what God's people have suffered for generations, being burned alive, being thrown to lions, you know, just being buried alive, being tortured to death, just unimaginable sufferings over periods of many, many years. And some to this very day, as I speak, these things are happening to God's people. Some as a direct result of their faith, and some they're caught in the midst of a war, like in Syria or things like that, or Yemen. Terrible suffering, terrible upheaval, and they weren't delivered out first. Jesus prayed for his apostles in John 17:15. He said, I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world, but that you'll keep them from the evil one. So we can debate end time, wrath of God, rapture, all that, and be brothers and sisters over it and have friendly debates. Great. Let's learn from each other, listen to each other, and appreciate each other. But now we should be preaching a gospel for the hard times, because this is nothing compared to what others have experienced. This is nothing compared to what's coming. So let's be people of faith. Let's be people of confidence. Let us have an attitude of overcomers in Jesus. He's with us no matter what. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. So Jeanette, stay there. As soon as Howard has a moment, he'll get your address. I want to send you a free book from Craig Keener and me. By the way, the book seems to be getting a lot more attention these days as people are thinking about these questions. If you don't have it, it's called Not Afraid of the Antichrist, While We Don't Believe in a Pre-Tribulation Rapture. We'll be right back.
fading flame. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. A reminder, in case you didn't know, my brand new book, which is When the World Stops, Words of Hope, Faith, and Wisdom in the Midst of Crisis, is available, the ebook, for just $4.99. It's only $15.99 on Kindle. And if you don't have a Kindle reader, ebook, just download the free app. Whatever system you have, it'll run for your phone, for your tablet, for your computer. So take advantage of that. Tell a friend. I believe you'll find the book very, very relevant, very, very helpful. Welcome, welcome to the broadcast. Great to be with you. 866-348-7884. There's an article up on CBN's website, Christian Broadcasting Network, saying a revival is coming that the whole world can witness and be swept up in at once. And in the article, there are quotes from different leaders. For example, evangelist Daniel Kalender of Christ for All Nations, one of the grads of our ministry school. He said, now we're in a whole different era where literally millions of people can watch this happening live online. I remember reading in the Bible as a kid where it says, when Jesus returns, every eye will see him. I thought, how is that possible? Now, it's a very easy thing to understand. John Kilpatrick, the pastor who led Brownsville Revival, stated, today with instant media, there's no telling what God can do in real time all around the world. And he pointed out the internet is a net, and God said, I use nets to pull men in. So one leader after another is saying, hey, we just get the message out. Heidi Baker in Mozambique saying even some of the poorest nations, people are getting cell phones. And this way they can access things. Or you have a chip where they can just read the Bible or something like that. It's really amazing to see. Now, interestingly, I was sent a link to this, and I noticed an article, in the article, What's Ahead, the Fall and Rise of America. And the article says, as the world's economies crumbled before the coronavirus, some fear a global depression and America falling. But this is what popular Christian radio show host and author Michael Brown told CBN News he heard. I felt the Lord say to me, write a book on the fall and rise of America, not the rise and fall, but the fall and rise, Brown recalled. Yes, the darkness may be about to get much darker, but Isaiah prophesied at such a time much light will also show. What's interesting is that quote's from several years back about the book Saving a Sick America, that I felt this gentle voice inside saying, write a book on the fall and rise of America. And I thought, no, it's rise and fall. We're going down. And I just felt the Lord say, no, fall and rise. We've gone down. We may go down further, but we can still rise. And so it's interesting that that's quoted now as if that was a current word. Of course, I stand by it, but may it be so. These things are always conditional. This is all conditional. Promises of coming revival are conditional. How deep will the repentance be on our end? How earnestly will we seek God and humble ourselves in his sight? That's an indication of how deeply we can expect God to move. All right, back to the phones. We go to Colombia, South America. Camilo, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you doing today?
Very well, thank you.
Okay, or should I say dangerous, Dr. Brown?
That's it.
Okay. My question is regarding apologetics on charismatic churches. I've become very interested in apologetics, and being prepared for conversations with non-believers and that stuff. My question is, why do you think on charismatic churches we don't teach that? It's kind of something that we don't talk about a lot.
Yeah, there's a very logical reason for it, which is that we are used to relying on the power of the Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit to convert, to transform, to set people free. So we put our emphasis there, and we don't sufficiently add in a robust defense of the faith intellectually and philosophically. So we're strong in the one area and weak in the other. Now, conversely, when you go over to apologetics conferences and circles, there are very few who are strong in the gifts and power of the Spirit. In other words, one has, you could say, strong arms, and the other has strong legs. You know, you're working out in the gym, and you're emphasizing one part of your body, or one is strong with cardio health, and the other is strong with weightlifting ability. What we need to do is be strong all over. So I'm all for the charismatic emphasis, leaning on the Spirit, looking to the Spirit, spending hours in prayer and fasting and seeking God for outpouring, along with also being able to answer solid questions. I mean, we're commanded to. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we should be ready to give an answer and a defense, apologia, right? So this is something where we need to get stronger. But I understand why we haven't been as strong, because of our emphasis on the Spirit. Now, here's the real negative side, though. Often in our history, Pentecostal charismatic history, there has been an anti-intellectualism. There has been a pushing away against university or seminary as if it's all evil, and it's just the way of the flesh or human pride. And because of that, sometimes we've pushed away solid biblical scholarship, we've pushed away solid theology. What we need to do is embrace that while keeping our passion and hunger and fire and thirst deep. So let there be a merging of the two, the things of the Spirit and the defense of the faith. That can be very powerful together.
Okay, great. I have a second question. Do we have time for that?
Well, you're calling from South America, so go ahead, real quick. Yes.
Okay. What about those parallels that we often do when, for example, Jesus, you know, was sleeping in the boat and a storm coming, and then he calmed the storm. And so the storms are the problems in your life, and Jesus is in control all the time. Do you think we should do those parallels?
Should we do what? I'm sorry, I didn't follow the end of the question.
Do you think we should do those parallels, or the storm and the problems in our life, and Jesus in control of them?
Yeah, I think we make application, Camilo, which is that no matter what's happening in our lives, if Jesus is with us, that's all we need to know. But it may appear as if he doesn't care. In other words, you might be in the midst of a crisis, and it might appear as if he doesn't care. He's just asleep in the boat. But in point of fact, he's there, and your life is not in danger. And if the storm needs to be rebuked to get you through, he's there to do it. Yeah, we can make spiritual application from those texts, for sure. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call, and keep the fire burning. 866-34-TRUTH. We go over to Georgia. Justin, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I want to be respectful of other people's time, but I had one question here. I know you're on throughout the week, so I'll ask one. The angel that appears in Genesis 31, does it have anything to do with the Trinity, and could it be more than three if it's an angel because it's a distinct person from the Father, Son, and the Spirit? That's just one of them. And along with that, if people, you know, if it's more than just those three, is it like, could it be considered like people say in 1 Timothy 4, like a doctrine of demon? And I guess like the fear is like, oh man, what if we've got this Trinity thing wrong and we all die and go to hell or something? I don't know. It's just a lingering fear. So I was wondering if you could expound on that for me.
Yeah, Justin, first thing is God is one, and he is Father, Son, and Spirit. Period. There is nothing to add to that or detract from that or to put any other being in that category. There's one God only, the creator of all things. Everything else is created. So you have two categories, the God category and the created category. Everything outside of God, Father, Son, Spirit is in the created category, be it an angel, be it an animal, be it a human being. That's one thing. The second thing is, I think you meant Genesis 32, the angel of the Lord appearing there. But there are times when there is an angel sent by God who's just an angel. That's it, a created being, nothing more. Powerful, like Michael, Gabriel, but just a created being, nothing more. Then there is a being, figure, sometimes referred to as the angel of the Lord. And in numerous cases, like Exodus 3, you could argue for it, is actually the Son of God. The Son of God appearing in earthly form, or the Son of God appearing in angelic form. The Son is the one who makes the Father known. So you have that in many cases. You have that, for example, explicitly referenced in Genesis 48, where Jacob is blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and he refers to God, the shepherd, the angel. So he refers to God as the angel who delivered him. So when the angel of the Lord is divine, a non-created divine being, it's the Son making the Father known. Hey, thank you, sir, for your question. I appreciate it. And be at peace. Honor the triune God and be at peace. Don't elevate anyone, anything within the God level except for Father, Son, Spirit, and worship God and be at peace that you're not going to fall into deception as you do that. 866-34-TRUTH. An anonymous caller from Michigan, thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire. What's up?
Hi.
Hello.
I'm seeking some scripture and some guidance. I had found my husband was viewing and downloading child pornography, and I went to my local church, and they suggested for me not to report it, but I did report it to the local authorities, and I was asked to leave as well. But I'm just looking at Danny on scripture and to see if I did something wrong.
Yeah, first, I'm so terribly sorry to hear about this. When you went to the local church, they didn't want you to report it to the police. What did they say they were going to do about it?
Nothing.
Because? Did they give you any reason?
I think they just didn't want to get involved. But they didn't have any answers.
Wow. And they just counseled you to just leave it or look the other way?
Yeah.
Wow. I mean, that's, I don't want to ask too many probing questions because you don't want to reveal any more identity-wise, which is important. Since the church wasn't going to do something about it, and you're in this situation where that's your husband and you're concerned with, I mean, it is very serious violation of the law that he's involved with, and perhaps it went beyond just viewing it. If the church took no action, from my perspective, you had to take action. If he was just downloading porn and generally adult porn and struggling, obviously you don't report that to the authorities. Nothing illegal about it. It's ungodly, not illegal. But this, all right, stay right there. All right, we'll talk more on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. And if you're listening and you're a man and woman of prayer, please pray for our friend here going through a very difficult situation. Just going back to our caller in Michigan, did you confront your husband?
Yes, I did.
And what did he say?
He asked me to leave. He didn't want to change. He didn't want to seek any counsel.
Yeah, so you then you reported things to the police, and what's happened since then?
Nothing so far that I'm aware of.
Right.
And there was over 4,000 pictures.
Gosh.
And videos. It was really disturbing.
No, I can't imagine. To say it's really disturbing is an understatement. Do you have children of your own?
No.
All right. So, what is your current situation? Have you been able to find another church in your area?
Well, since the current situation, I've been plugging in online. It's not a conversation you want to have within your church. Hi, can you provide scripture? I thought I was going to call and have a bold call.
I don't see what else you could have done. If it's one thing if the church said, let us deal with this, Let us bring him to repentance. Let us find out if he had contact with any children, you know, and we will be rigorous with this. We'll check his background, all of this. When they said nothing and weren't willing to do anything, as you're reporting it, I don't know what else you could have done but report it to the authorities. Again, it is a serious breach of the law, and under no circumstances is just, well, you know, had a weak moment. And look, anyone can have a weak moment and think a wrong thought, but if you have a weak moment and shoot someone, now there are consequences. If you have a weak moment and rob a bank or a weak moment and rape someone, then there are consequences beyond that. So I don't see what else you could have done to stay there in that setting. I don't know how you could do that. You know, for him to have physical contact with you, I don't know how you could do that. And then you don't know if there's anything more than viewing. You know, has there been physical contact mm-hmm. with the child? You don't know that. So to protect the children and others, the victims, you have to present it to police. Did you actually give them the data? Were you able to show them that?
Yeah, I provided all of the information. I did.
Right.
And then this pandemic happened, and I don't know any other information.
I'm sure that there are some online ministries that also help that you'd be able to find. If you can't find anything, you know, I know people that help, ministries that help with porn and addictions and things like that. I just don't know someone in this specific situation, but I'm sure they're out there. If you're unable to find any further help, just shoot a note to us. Everything will be kept 100% in confidence with our team, whoever responds to you. But there may be other means of help you have. So last question, what are you doing for support? How are you living?
I'm okay. I'm safe. Everything's okay that way. I feel very alone in that I did the wrong thing.
How could you have done anything else? It's his sin. It's terrible that it's costing you. It's often the way things happen, unfair and unjust. But really, throw yourself on the Lord. He does promise to be near us in critical times. But I would immediately reach out to another church in the area, not asking for scriptural justification. I believe you had no other choice, especially when the church would do nothing. And again, it's not just if he was downloading adult porn. It's bad, it's wrong, but you're not going to report that to the police, you know? And tragically, there's a lot of junk like that going around because of access to it. But this crosses a very dangerous and serious line. So I would immediately reach out to another church, one that you've found, you know, you feel at home online, and just ask to speak to one of the pastors. You know, say, you hate to start on this foot, but you need a family right now. You're not asking for anything except just to have some covering, some pastoral covering,
you know,
and go from there. Can I pray with you?
Okay.
All right. Father, we pray for your daughter, that you would help her in this incredibly difficult time, that you'd surround her with friends, with a spiritual family, with people that will stand with her and help her, and that you'd bring her husband to repentance and freedom, and that this ugly, despicable thing in his life might be the very thing that brings him to a place of transformation, and if he's only had a head knowledge of you, to genuine salvation. Bring good out of this evil, and bring redemption to these children who've been victimized above all, in Jesus' name. All right, grace to you, and feel free to follow through with our ministry, writing online if we can be of further help. 866-34-TRUTH. Wow, a lot of needs out there, a lot of very, very serious needs. May God be near to those hurting, and may God deal with the evil of child pornography. Let's go to Raleigh, North Carolina. Keith, welcome to the Line of Fire.
It's an honor to speak to you, Dr. Brown.
Well, thank you, sir.
I have a question about dogmatism in the church.
Specifically, your thoughts on it, or how far it can go, specifically the denomination that I'm a part of
is very dogmatic about pre-tribulational rapture and end-time eschatology, tenets of their faith. And like someone in my position who I disagree, I read your book, and I was kind of on the fence before that after reading your book, not for the Antichrist, became and reading really scriptures, was fully convinced of post-tribulational rapture. But if I have to get the teaching and want to do the ministry, that thing, and I differ with their fundamental truth, what kind of things did I personally do?
Yeah. So the first thing is to recognize that any group, denomination, can set up their own standards in terms of what is important and what isn't important. You know what I'm saying? Like, for example, a local church can say to be a member, you have to tithe. You can say, well, I don't think tithing is commanded. Well, it's their, they want to do that, they can do that. In order to be a member of this church, you know, you have to believe X, Y, Z. That's their choice. Doesn't mean it's right or it's wrong. So if there's a denomination, be it Southern Baptist or Assembly of God or some other denomination, they have certain distinctives they feel are important. That's up to them, right? And again, I think we can sometimes want to emphasize our distinctives so much that we get really, really narrow and exclusionary. But if they say we recognize the whole body of Christ, but these are distinctives that are important to us, then what I would do, if I love that denomination and appreciate all the other good, but I have this difference, I would go speak with my pastor or denominational leader and say, hey, I differ with you on this subject. Is that a problem? And if they say, hey, our statement says what it says, then you have to decide, okay, am I willing to keep that to myself and never speak publicly about it? Or is this something I can't live with in good conscience, in which case there's a whole big body out there. There's a whole big church out there. There are a whole lot of different places where God can use us and give us a home and make us fruitful in ministry. The last concern I would have was, oh, if I have to leave the denomination over this, where do I go? There's a massive body and there's a needy world. That'll never be a problem. If you're called, God will open doors. If you're graced to do something, that gift, that anointing, that grace, that calling will become evident. So if senior leaders said to you, hey, it's on paper, we do hold to it, but we know that there's difference in the body now, and as long as you're not divisive about it or derogatory towards those you differ with, feel free to differ. If they give you their blessing to do it, that's one thing. But if they say you can hold to it privately, but you can't say anything publicly, can you live with that? Do you feel it's important? What if a question comes up? How do you respond? So that's what you have to work through. There have been times when I felt, okay, even though I have a difference with the senior leaders, I'm willing to bury that difference, to serve for the larger good. And it was important for a season, but only for a season. There are other times where I've had to take a stand, and if it cost me everything, it cost me everything. So maybe God can use you as a voice to help the denomination just step back from dogmatism, saying we hold to this, but we don't require it. We hold to this, but we recognize different views. I know in one denomination that many, many leaders don't hold to one particular point. And the senior leaders know that. It's like, well, then change the point then. You know, just change it. So that's how I would counsel you. And again, it's really up to the senior leaders to make their position clear. And then you have to decide if you can live with it or not. If not, no problem. Just ask the Lord where he wants you. He'll plant you somewhere else. There are plenty of good denominations, plenty of good independent groups, plenty of movements, plenty of house churches, mega churches, all kinds of things where gifts can be manifest. Hey, friends, I'll get to a bunch of your calls tomorrow, God willing, and do an interview with Dr. Michael Heiser about his new book on demons. Remember to check out all of our resources at our website, latest articles, latest videos, especially if you've got more time on your hands. Dive in, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. God bless you.